Jubilee, good morning. I'm thankful for verses in songs that say things like, when the tempter would prevail, he will hold me fast. When I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. For my love is often cold, he must hold me fast. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so, he will hold me fast. That's good news. Amen. 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 So glad you're here with us to worship this morning. Everybody's a little struggling with that hour. It's funny how big an hour feels on Sunday morning, right, when you're waking up, but it just feels like, man, what happened to my hour? So we can all start a political movement to move daylight savings time to Friday evening, and we'll feel the effects much less. But for now, we're here, and well done. Glad that you got here. We, this morning, get the privilege of going to one of the really high, holy chapters in all the Bible, John 17. Here we are at the end of Jesus' teaching in that upper room discourse, those last words of Jesus that we were brought through last week. And after John 17, now going to the cross is undertaken. And we're going to trek through this book of John all the way up till Easter, as we see Jesus on the cross, dying and then resurrected. And so this is a great season to be in these last great chapters of the book of John. But I invite you to turn your Bibles to John 17, and we are going to read the first 13 verses here this morning. It's not a real natural break. It's an artificial break this morning and just going through 13 verses, but it hopefully will provide a good place to stop. I invite you to stand for the reading of God's Word as we open to John 17, 1 through 13. Before we read, let me pray briefly. Father, pray now that you would give us eyes to see glory. We are weak. You are strong. We are needy. You are without any needs. Shine through your mighty Word. In these minutes we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. John 17, 1 through 13. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me. For they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me, I have guarded them. And not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. May God bless the reading of his word. You can have a seat. John 17 is one of those places that our mind does not naturally connect with. It's one of those places where you feel a little bit like you're hearing a strange language. And it's interesting, we live in a day where everybody loves inside information. Love to be able to say, I have a friend who knows somebody who told me, and then we share some special news. We love to tune in when they release the reports of the latest hacking operation. But here we come in John 17 to the ultimate insider information. It's a very unique chapter in all the Bible. Think about it. How many places in the Bible does a chapter consist of God speaking to God? Think through how many chapters are like that. There are verses. There are no other chapters like this chapter. What we have here is something very unique. We will be here for 2 weeks. We could be here for 22 weeks, for there is much we will miss. But our prayer this morning is that we would be affected by the Son's conversation with the Father. And we would be drawn back again and again to this chapter. As we go through, we're going to see some words that are like hyperlinks. Are you familiar with hyperlinks? The little button you click on a word, on a web page, and you click on it, and there's more information behind it. Almost every word in this chapter, if you press on it, it's connecting with other repetitions in the chapter, other places thematically linked throughout the book. And so this book has been repeating many themes. Some that started in our call to worship in John 1, coming all the way through here in John 17. And we will see lots of connection and repetition. And all of this serves to clarify for you and for I what's really important. What is it that's really important? What is it that God talks to God about that our minds should be fixed on? After the upper room, before the arrest and trial, this great crisis point of history, what's the conversation about? What's the priority in King Jesus' mind? We can be deceived into thinking the latest headlines are more important. But I'm here to tell you that when the paper today tells you that there are more cardboard boxes than ever, and the disposal of said boxes is producing new problems, that might be an easy one to figure out. That's not more important than this. But this, friends, is vital. And so we begin. John 17, verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words. Okay, we got a clue right here. He's linking back. What words has he just got done speaking? Well, we've heard them the last few weeks, but let's go back one verse just to get a bit of context here. What are the words that Jesus has spoken? Well, his last word was, I have said these things, which encapsulates all that he said, 13 through 16. I've said these things that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So when Jesus had spoken all that he spoke, including those words, now he lifted up his eyes to heaven. And he said, Father, the hour has come. The hour has come. Now, push on that button, hyperlink, hour. And we realize, wait a second, he's been speaking about this hour all throughout the book. And most of the book he's been saying, the hour is not yet come. The hour is not yet here. But in John 13, remember the hinge turn, because John 13 began that last day of his life. Remember how John 13 began when it said, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world, having loved his own, he loved them to the end. And Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he'd come from God, was going back to God, rose from supper, and he washed their feet. Remember how John 14 began. Jesus, again, knowing that his hour had come, said, I go to prepare a place for you. If you remember back in John 14, he wasn't mainly speaking to us about preparing a place as in, I'm wallpapering, I'm paneling, I'm putting in some new linoleum for you. It's going to be really great. I go to prepare. He's speaking of the work he's about to do in this hour at the cross. The preparatory work of Christ so that you, his people, could have a place was going to happen on the great hour at the cross. And so now Jesus prays, Father, the hour has come. And we know in the other Gospels that when Jesus is praying after his last discourse, he was in agony. We know that as he prayed, there was turmoil in his soul, and so now he prays because the hour has come. But what is it that he prays? He prays something very, very unusual. He prays, glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. In words we might use, we might say, display your fullness in your Son, that I might display your fullness in me. Display your power, your essence, your ability, your majesty. Now stop and think about this. Jesus prays, glorify your Son. Jesus prays this to the Father who said in Isaiah 48, I am the Lord, that is my name, my glory I will not give to another. He prays this to the Father who said in Isaiah 48:11, my glory I will not give to another. And yet what does Jesus pray? Glorify me. Right? This is a prayer of God to God, glorify me that I might glorify you. Glorify your Son. Now, we've got to think about this glory for a moment of Jesus, because he prays this again in verse 5. Put your eyes down there to verse 5. So he's unpacking this prayer. Father, glorify me. What does he say in verse 5? Now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. What does this mean? It means that when we turn our Bibles all the way closed before Genesis 1:1, there is the Father and the Son in glory with the Father forever. And he's saying, glorify me with that glory again. And we know in Philippians 2 that Christ emptied himself of all, but then he went to the cross, and then it says, therefore, God highly exalted him. God did that. God did give Christ the glory that he had, and even more as a reward for his obedience at the cross. And so the Father glorifies the Son, and the Son makes known the Father, because Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God. Jesus is the image bearer of the invisible God, the one who makes God known. And now Jesus is preparing one final time, one decisive time to make the Father known. And where will he make him known more clearly? than at the cross. For there in lowliness will be triumph. In what seems to be defeat will be victory. There sin and death will lose, and Jesus will win as the great conquering king. Here's what one preacher said. He said this: the cross displayed the God the Father because John 1:18 says Jesus is the explanation or the exegesis of God. What do we learn from the cross? Well, it's there that we see the holiness of God as nowhere else. It's at the cross that we see His love of holiness, His hatred of sin, His refusal to compromise with it. We also see His love of justice in His condemnation of sin, even exercising wrath upon His Son who bore our sins. Finally, we see God's love for us in the price that He paid for our redemption. If Jesus had stopped short of the cross, that would have proved there was a degree of love to which God is not prepared to go for us. The cross proves there is no limit to God's love. We would not have known this without the cross. Friends, when Jesus prays, "Glorify me as I glorify you, for the hour has come," all of this is in view. The cross is in view. Jesus is making known the Father, His justice and His wrath and His love poured out for each who would be His people. A lot in verse 1. Let's go to verse 2. "Since you have given Him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given Him." Okay, pause there. And just note, we got a few different words there, and we need a little bit of an outline to help us get through this prayer. There's a lot of things happening at once, and so we're gonna push on four main words here as we go through. And I want you to notice these, children. If you've got a Bible, I encourage you to mark these words up, or if you want to write out these 13 verses and mark where you see these words happening again and again, I would love to see them after service. Love when you share with me what you drew or what you're underlining. Very helpful. But here's the four words we're going to see. One we've been looking at already, it's the word glory. And the word glory is all through this chapter, and sometimes it's glorify, and sometimes it's other versions. First word is glory. Second word is give. Give or given. And that's all throughout the chapter. We're going to see that constantly. The third word we're going to get to a little bit today, more next week, is the word world. The word world in John 17 is very interesting, very important to think about. We got to think about what it means there. And the last word is keep. We're going to think about keep or kept again right at the end here this morning. So we got these words that are really, really important: glory, give, world, keep. We're going to try to think about these. So back here in verse 2, we've seen the word glory. Now we want to think about this word give. "Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you, since you, Father, have given the Son authority over all flesh, so that the Son can give eternal life to all whom you, Father, have given the Son." Okay? So give here is a really important word, but it indicates something really important. Give is pointing to authority. So think about the way the direction that things flow, the direction authority flows. Donald Trump, Barack Obama, they have authority, right? In varying degrees, depending on who you ask. But everybody's looking at their authority, making much of their authority. But we know that authority is true, but it's also given, right? Think about each one of them. They have life. that was given to them. They have breath that was given to them. They have authority that was given. And for each one and many others, that life will be taken. That breath will be taken. That authority will be taken. So the question behind authority is, so who gives the authority? And the ultimate authority is the one who has the power to give authority, to give life, to give breath, and then to take it back. So in verse 2, when Jesus speaks of the Father giving authority, the one who has the great authority is the one who can give authority. And the one who gives authority is also the one who gives life. Do you see that? Since you, Father, have given the Son authority over all flesh, so the Father had all authority, He gives it to the Son. Now, what's underneath that authority that the Father has given the Son? Well, the Son can give eternal life to all whom the Father has given Him. So not only is the Father giving the Son authority, the Father is giving the Son authority to give life. Give life to who? To His people. All who have been given to Him. The Father is giving the Son a people. This is really big. This is really big in this chapter and all throughout the book of John. The Father is giving the Son a people. This means, friends, if you are in Christ, if you have believed in Christ, yet to all who believed in Him, to all who have received Him, He gave the right to become a child of God. What does that mean? That John 1 great layout of spiritual blessings means that if you are in Christ, you are part of the people of God, that the Father has given the Son, and that the Son gives eternal life too. Amen? Amen. You are part of the gift the Father is giving the Son. This means you are part of something exceedingly important. More important than country or political party or university or team. The Father gave the Son authority over all flesh to give eternal life to those who the Father had given to the Son. Now, we hear this language of the Father giving the Son a people, and again, we push on this and we see repetition again and again and again and again and again. So, we hold our finger there on verse 2, but I want you to look at a few places where this language is used, again, in this chapter and a couple other places in John. So keep your Bibles open on your lap and let's go do a little digging on this theme. Verse 6, John 17, I, Jesus, have manifested your name, Father, to the people whom you, what's the next word? Okay, remember, daylight savings time happened. We're an hour ahead. Now here we are. We're in a sermon, and I need your help, all right? Wake up. Look at your Bibles. Get one out, pew in front of you. John 17, verse 6. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me. Gave, indicating authority. The Father giving a people to the Son. Oh, by the way, you gave them to me out of what? The world. That's our third word. We're not there yet. Just remember that. Keep that in mind. A select group out from the world, verse 6, down to verse 9. I am praying for them. Who's the them? It's these people. Like the Father is given to the Son. That's who he's talking about here. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world. Big distinction. His chosen people, that's who Jesus is praying for. Who is Jesus not praying for? The world. And you say, preacher, that kind of doesn't fit in my box. I don't get that. That doesn't make sense. That's not the Jesus that I was taught about. Well, when you're listening into a wiretap, into a heavenly conversation, it's likely there are things that are going to explode a category or two. And here, as we listen into this divine communication, our minds need to be adjusted to what Jesus is saying to the Father. And right here, he's saying, I am praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. Do you hear the repetition? He's saying it again and again and again because he wants us to get this. It's so important. They are yours. Let's see it again. Verse 12. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them. Okay. While I was with them, I kept them. Who are the them? Them whom you have given me. Those who you have given me. The people that the Father gave to the Son. He has created rights over them. He has authority. The Father chose them and he gave them to the Son. Now, keep your finger in John 17 and go back to John 6. We see this has been a repeated theme throughout the book. John 6, verse 37. All that the Father gives, there's that word again, will come to me. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Down to verse 39. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has, what's the word? Given me. But raise it up on the last day. When the Father gives you, all of you who are believers, to the Son, he is depositing you into the safest, securest vault in the world, namely the keeping, the safekeeping of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Father gives the Son a people. Father has authority, and so he gives. This is not like when you give your small child a handful of quarters that are too big for them to hold on to, right? You ever see that little child and suddenly there's a trail of quarters on the ground? They may or may not hold on to them. The eternal Son loses nothing of all that is given to him. One more place we see this, John 10, verse 27. We're in the middle of that good shepherd language that takes up so much of John 10. Jesus says, my sheep, what are his people called? My sheep. They hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life. Now we're starting to see this puzzle piece connected with the puzzle pieces of John 17. Why can Jesus give eternal life? The Father gave him that authority. They will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. He will hold me fast. Verse 29, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Amen? Friends, we're getting in on this Trinitarian conversation. And we see that we are grabbed onto and brought into this safekeeping of the Trinitarian keeping that God the Father and God the Son are doing of the people whom are theirs. And this is gloriously good news. The greatness of the Father is seen in the Son, and the greatness of the Son is seen in the Father. And as we turn back to John 17 here, Jesus speaking of the greatness of His Father. This is the greatest my dad is stronger than your dad moment of all time. Not only does the Father and the Son choose and give, but they also keep, which is powerful and good. Well, there are many more places that speak of this giving, but we'll leave that there. Just to summarize all those verses we just looked at, the Father gave the Son a chosen people. The Son gave them life. The Father did not give the Son every last person. This is clear throughout the book of John. It's clear in John 17. God chose a people, and Christ did not come to die to make salvation possible for every person. He came to make salvation a reality for His people. He accomplished redemption for His people. Now you ask, is this good news? And the answer is yes, because anyone can get in on it. If you have never trusted Christ, today you can trust Him and be folded in to this group called His people. You can be adopted in to this group called His family. And we can express that to the world, that God so loved the world that He gave His Son. And He is choosing a people from the world to be His. Both of these things are absolutely, positively true. Remember why this book was written. What was the purpose of this book? We've said it again and again, John 20, 31. These things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. This book is about life. The offer is extended that we might have life. We can say to our neighbor, neighbor, we want you to have life. We say to our children, we say to our father, we say to our friend, friend, I want you to have life. That's why we're here. That's why we're here. And not all will take it. Many will reject it. We saw that in John 1. We've seen it throughout the book. John 6, many turning away. But what we can't say, friend, is this. God, that's not fair. It should be everybody. It should be the group I want it to be, God. You see, humans are so quick to want to judge, so quick to want to tell God what to do, so quick to climb up on that big throne that's way too big for them and tell God how things ought to be. God, why don't you save every person? To which God would respond, why should I save any person? For that's the right question. And yet, man again and again says, it's not fair. I don't like it that way. I want it to be different. And because I want it to be different, I'm just going to decide that it is different. And suddenly, someone's own little opinion has become their authority. But so important to be reminded that that's not the way the world works. The little group of us decided that gravity wasn't a good idea. We could protest. We could tweet. We could get on Facebook. Down with gravity, we say. And yet, those of us who have lived a while would realize, not going to make a difference. Right? Pastor Tofel likes him some Cubs. Just go up to his office and see his love for the Cubs. Now, Pastor Tofel hears that the Cubs have made a trade, and he decides, I don't like that trade. I don't think that was a good trade. And so, in the Chicago Sun-Times, there's an article about the trade, and he gets in the comment section, Tofel09 in MPLS. Dear Theo Epstein, it wasn't a good trade. You shouldn't do it. Rescind it now. Now, he might think in that moment that the team's going to call him. The trade's going to be revoked. But we all know that's not the way the world works. And as much as we want to respond to God and say, God, it ought not be that way, instead, the response of faith is to say, great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. Amen? Authority is from God. His word is true. And it tells us what is. And this wiretap from heaven, this conversation of the divine to the divine, is not what we decide what it should be. It is what it is, and it is marvelous. Verse 3. And this is eternal life. What's the substance of this life that Jesus is giving us? The substance is a relationship. This is eternal life, that they may know you, Father, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Now all of the carefulness is undone. Jesus is now in his element, and he speaks of himself for the only time in the book as Jesus Christ. He says, the essence of eternal life is that this people, Father, would know you. And this knowing here is the language of intimacy. It's the language of relationship. Every marriage that's ever existed, every BFF you've ever had, is pointing to a greater relationship. And that is 17 verse 3, knowing the Father and knowing Christ, His Son. The prophet Hosea said, speaking for God, said this, I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. It's knowing is near and dear, a relationship. That is the essence of eternal life. To be his people is to know God forever. Verse 4. I glorified you on earth, Father, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. Here again, Jesus is looking ahead to the cross that's going to come pouring out in 18 and 19. Verse 5. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Go down to verse 24. We're going to get to this next week, but it's so good. We got a peek ahead. The same language here in verse 5. It's echoing verse 24. And here our Savior's ache and longing for you, for you. Father, I desire that they, those who are believers, those who have trusted in Christ, this is the future that Jesus is longing for you to experience. Father, I desire that they whom you have given me, there's that language again, may be with me where I am to see something spectacular. What is it? To see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Jesus' eager hope and desire is that you will be with him to see his glory that he had before the foundation of the world. Think about the most glorious things in this world, the most beautiful person or place, the most beautiful mountain or sunset, the most beautiful ocean or animal, and every one of them is a little dim reflection of the greater glory that King Jesus had before the foundation of the world that he's eager for you to partake in. That's next week. We got to keep going. Verse 6. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me. There's that word gave again, out of the world. Yours they were, you gave them to me. So we've got the word gave, but now we have to think about this word world there in verse 6. It keeps popping up. It was in verse 5 before the world existed, and there it's speaking of all that's created. But verse 6 here, the people who you gave me out of the world, here now it is this different expression, this different use of the word world. So we have to think about it. It's our third word. Glory, give, world. They're all in these verses here. But the people whom you gave me out of the world. So what is the world as he's speaking of it here? So we saw it in the best sense, it's all that's been created, but that's not what he's speaking of here. In its worst sense, which he's using again and again, world is used in a derogatory way again and again in John. It's the world system in rebellion to its creator. Okay? So all of us are born into the world, and when we're born into the world, we're born into, get the definition again, the world system in rebellion to its creator. So if we're untouched by Jesus, we remain in the world system in rebellion to its creator. That is the world. Everybody's in it. But those to whom Jesus calls are drawn out from the world. Do you see that language here of what he's speaking of? Out of the authority-hating world. Out of the world that hates sin being called sin. That says, live and let live. So when God, through Christ, calls a people, he calls them out of the world. And yet, John 3:16 tells us that God so loved the world, that is all humanity that's ever been created. So he loves the world, but he calls the people out from the world. And this word world is all intermixed in John 17. And we got to think about it again and again and again, more than we can do in our limited time here. British guy named Steve Timmis says this. Is a helpful way of kind of summarizing what we're talking about. He said, God's purpose has always been to have a people for himself, to reveal his glory to, and to reveal his glory through. Think about what he was doing in the Old Testament, calling a people for himself to reveal his glory to, and to reveal his glory through. And so if you are in Christ, you are part of this great eternal plan of God to call to himself a people, to reveal his glory to, and to reveal his glory through, and you, that people, stand in distinction to the world who continues to reject Jesus and hate Jesus and oppose the authority of God. All right, verse 7. Now we pick it up here. Spent a lot of time on those first verses, and we pick up our pace. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you. Authority flowing from Father to the Son down to his people. Verse 8, for I have given them the words that you gave me. He's really making the point. They have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you. Sent from you, given from you. God so loved that he gave his Son. I came from you. They have believed that you sent me. Verse 9, I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world. We touched on that verse earlier, but we got to wrestle with this because it's happening again and again. praying for them, not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours. Yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. So Jesus is the glorious one. He's praying that his glory would be revealed, that the Father's glory would be revealed to him, and that he would glorify the Father. We see that the Father again and again is giving Jesus a people. He's giving him all that he asks. Jesus sees the Father as the one, as the source from whom everything comes, so he keeps asking. And we see Jesus not praying for the world, but for those whom the Father has given him. Now, the last word we want to think about for our last minutes, and that is the word keep. We also see it expressed in the word guard or guarded. All right? So go to verse 11. And I am no longer in the world. All right? He's ready to go. The cross is upon him. But they are in the world. He's not praying for the world. He's praying for those who are out from the world. And yet, where are those people? Where are we who are part of that people? They are in the world. We're still here. And he says, and I am coming to you. And then he uses two words. The only time in the whole New Testament that these two words are put together like this. Jesus prays. In his most intimate and near kind of language, he says this, Holy Father. Now, what's his prayer request? What the Father must do for them? Keep them. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name. Which you have given me, I have guarded them. Not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I'm coming to you. What's his prayer request as he gets ready to leave? Father, keep them. Keep them. I've kept them. Now you keep them. I have guarded them. Not one of them has been lost. And now we think of those verses we read in John 6 and John 10. And we know that there is good news, that Jesus is actively keeping his people, and he is praying for us even now that the Father would keep us. And so we can sing, he will hold us fast. Amen? 1 Peter 1 tells us, as we heard before, that Jesus is guarding us for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. What does this mean? This doesn't mean that there aren't days when our hearts grow cold. This doesn't mean that we don't experience temptation. It doesn't mean even that we fail at times. It means that Jesus will keep us to the end who are in Christ. So friend, if you're thinking, I don't know if I can make it to the end, the answer is you can't. You weren't designed to make it to the end on your own, by yourself, apart from God and apart from his people. But with his people, God will guard you. He will keep you, and no one will snatch you out of this hand. Beloved, in this world you will have tribulation, but take heart. The one who keeps you has overcome the world. The one who dwells in perfect peace will give you his peace and keep you unto eternal peace forever. Verse 13, last verse, and we're done. But now I, Jesus, am coming to you, Father, and these things I speak in the world. Got a purpose statement here. That, we heard a lot about this last week. It's a great three-letter word. These things I speak in the world that they may have what? One more time. That they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. John 15:11, these things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full. God at his heart is a God of joy. The Father at his heart is a God of joy. Jesus at his heart is a person of great joy. And God who gives loves to give joy. Remember what David said, you have made known to me the path of life in your presence is fullness of joy. And the reason we gather here today is because we want joy. Amen? God is calling a people to himself, a people that will experience his joy. Now we got to pause here real briefly and say this. We got to adjust our joyometer a little bit. Because there is trouble, and there is trial, and there is hardship. And we talk a fair bit about that. We pray for that a fair bit. But friends, let's not miss, in our body, week after week, there's a lot of crazy cool stuff happening. There are a lot of reasons for joy. There is a lot of good news, and we got to make sure we give God glory for all the good news, along with some of the hard things. Not minimizing the hard, but just know there is a lot that is going right in our lives. Amen? And it will all go right in the end. And so we see this God of glory who gives not to the world, but to his people, and who keeps. And this God who gives gives joy, a joy that overflows out from us, so that John will write in his last epistle, I have no greater joy than to hear my children are walking in truth. That joy keeps going. All that the Father gives me will come to me. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Out of his superabundance and glory, he gives. Not to the world, but to you who are in Christ, that you might know the Father and know his Son Jesus forever. Friends, we have inside information. The wiretap has been revealed to us and we get to listen in. It's authoritative, it is certain, and it is true in the midst of all the noise. This is what's absolutely most important, and we can build our lives upon it. Let's pray. Father, I pray that today would be not the end of thinking about John 17, but the beginning of a lifelong reflection on this amazing chapter. Father, I pray that you would adjust our minds and hearts when we're at work tomorrow, when we're coming home Wednesday evening, to think about what's happening at the center of all that exists between the Father and the Son and the Spirit. And we thank you, Triune God, that you invite us into all of your fullness. And we praise you that you are the God who holds us fast in the midst of all that we go through. Oh, we need you. Help us be our God, we pray. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.